But I thank the Lord for these different things that's happening and of having a part in the end time message of God, and having a part as to helping people find salvation. There's nothing greater, nothing more wonderful than helping people find salvation. You as an individual, a human body with your human senses and with all of your egos of life, that's wonderful, naturally speaking. David said we're wonderfully made. But in all reality, as a human being, I think scientists have decided that you're worth about 95 or 96 cents. And the conditions of today and inflation, that means you're just about going to slap out. And according to the Bible, you're worth less than that. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that the flesh profiteth nothing. Let's give the Lord a hand. So in the sight of God, you're really worth nothing. So you're just born to die, you know, and that's all there is to it. A few days and full of vanity and full of trouble and vexation. But if you are born again, and if you are a child of God, then ye are gods. Not just human beings, but gods. And I remind you so often that it was said that ye are gods. Whereas when they wanted to stone Jesus for as a man making himself God, as they said, he said, is it not written in the scriptures, I have called ye gods? And sure enough, in the scriptures, as to the book of Psalms, it's written that ye are gods. But ye shall die like men from the lack of knowledge and understanding, of not coming to the knowledge of your abilities in God, then you die. But the thing is, there is a resurrection for those that are born again and those that love the Lord. And there will come a time as to the knowledge being revealed where you won't have to go by the way of the grave. You won't have to die, but you'll just go through the chains. Because when you're God, you're great and you're mighty and you're eternal. You're rich and full of the greatness and splendor and magnificence of God. But when you are just a mere human being, there's nothing to you. There's nothing to you. I've worked at a funeral home, and all they do is just take you, as I've said before, take you in, and they cut your jugular vein, and they drain the blood out, and they stick the trocar in you. They just keep sticking it in you and sticking it in you and putting fluid in you to keep you from that bad smell afterwards, you know. And then when you lay there for a little bit, rigor mortis sets in, and you're stiff like a board, and one gets under your heels and one gets under your head. And if they get you in time, they don't have to break your neck to fit the pillar. They set it. And they pick you up and they set you over in the, they lay you over in the, you know, your resting place like a stiff board. And that's what you amount to. And when you go by the graveyard, you can see the end of all flesh. You can see the great men. You can see all of the rich and all of the celebrities and the presidents and the kings and the queens. And the billionaires and the paupers and all of them, they're equal out there. All of them found an equality when they went out there. So they're all equal. They have at last reached the ultimatum of their course in life. And now they all amount to nothing. Let's give a little. Just out there for the worms to eat. So when you have your ambitions in life as to your mind to make money and your mind to be filled with glamour and your mind to have prestige and you have a mind to make yourself something in the world as to having a career, then that means that you are blind and you don't understand. But when you give your heart to God, you become great and mighty as a great God that will live eternally, to be eternally rich, eternally wonderful in God, and all of these wonderful things that pertain unto life belong to you. I'd like to say we're glad to have Richard here with us tonight. He hasn't been to Little Bethlehem in quite a number of weeks now, but we're glad to have him here. Let's give him a hand, can we? All right, now, you know, we come to church to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and that to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And of course, a lot of people don't have any interest in the Bible. They don't have any interest in the Word of God. And because of this, they don't have any life. Life here is just a few days and full of trouble. So you really don't have anything but the breath of life. In this world, you don't have a life. You know, it would be good if we could come to the understanding to realize that we don't have life in this world. All we have is a breath of life. God breathed the breath of life into man and he became a living soul. But see, God himself is life. And all that you have is a breath of life, which means when God breathed into you, he started your heart to pumping like a little pump. And with that, the blood running out, it sucks in and out. If you don't believe that, take a can sometimes, fill it up with fluid, just punch a little hole in it to where it can't get any air, and turn it up, and it will suck the sides in and out like that as it comes out. That's all there is to you, just that. And as the cosmic energy comes in from up there, from the cosmo in through the hypothalamus and down into your beings as the vibrations, that's all you amount to. And so then you're not very much. But when God comes into you, it is not the breath of life. That is life, and that is eternal, and that will always be. So then you have either the breath of life or you have life. And in that you have the breath of life, you're like a little baby that's on a bottle. If he doesn't switch over to meat, he won't be able to make it. And you've got life, just a natural life, as you call it, which is only the breath of life. Somebody can just bump you real hard and knock the breath of life out of you. A car can hit you and knock the breath of life out of you. Somebody can scare you, and sometimes the breath of life is gone. So then there's not much to you. But when you take on life, when you're born again, then your spirit takes on life. God himself becomes interwoven with your angelic being, which is your interspirit. And then from that time on, you are eternal. You can never die. Remember, death is not when your spirit separates from your body. That's sleep. But when your spirit departs from God's spirit, that's death. That's death. And of course, comment on that more sometime, but I'd really like to get into that sometimes as to what life is and what death is. But the thing is, if you want life, then you're going to have to be born again. That's the only way to get it. You cannot wait until a judgment should come, and then you're going to find life. It will not be. It'll never be. You get life right here. Eternal life, you get it right here in the church. You get it right here through the ministry. You get it right here through the word. You get eternal life, and you're forever eternal when you're born again. And you cannot die because you cannot sin. And when you cannot sin, you cannot die, because the sting of death is sin. And if you cannot sin, then you cannot die. So then you pass from death unto life, as Jesus said, and you become eternal. And that's why we have a church. And that's why we come to church. And that's why we love the Word of God. And that's why we're willing to give up our life, so-called, in this world, that we might have life in that eternal, which is reality. That's why we don't just come to church because we're a bunch of churchy people and we're just somebody that has got turned off to the world and we don't have enough sense to know what we're doing, you know, and we're just people that are rejects. That's not it at all. It's not that the church is rejects. They're only rejects by the world, but it is that the world is rejects and God has rejected them because they're no good. He's thrown them away. Let's give the Lord up. All right, so the man, the garbage man, comes by and picks up the garbage, hauls it off to the dump that they might be burned and destroyed. For that which is rejected is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. All right, I just want to talk with you just a little while tonight. To grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, then the question arises, why grow in the grace and knowledge? To the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Because it tells us that we're going on to a full reward. Why go on to a full reward? Because it's the same as if I was in the world and I had an opportunity to make $5,000 or to make $5 million. So then I want to go on and get all I can. I want to go on to that full reward and come into the wonderful fullness of Almighty God, gathering heavenly treasure into my earthen vessel. So that I'm interested in having it. I'm not interested in coming to church to hear a song. I'm not interested in coming to church to see somebody. I'm not interested in coming to church to try to be a fine person in my community, or to find a place in the life of the celebrities, or as to social life. I come to church to find the words of life. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. And I come to find life, the great, wonderful word of life, to grow in the knowledge of God to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. The greatest thing that can ever happen to you is to find Christ and to find the words of life. So then, when should we do this? The Bible said to remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days draw not nigh as to the reaping days of that that you've sown, when you will turn to look and say, I have no pleasure in those things. So then, while you're young, strong, and healthy, then is the time to give your life to God, that you can do something for God and lay up treasures in heaven, where thieves don't break through and steal, and moth doesn't corrupt. For wherever your treasures are, there your heart will be also. So you have a chance to gather the great treasures of God. A lot of people, they think, you know, you just go to church and if you get eternal life, that's it. But that's not the way it is at all. You have a chance to advance. You have the Bible teaches there are some that's going to sit upon the thrones. They're actually going to sit upon thrones. They're going to be rulers throughout eternity. And they're going to be over as 5 cities, 10 cities, just like as in the world, in the earth, so in heaven. There'll be great, wonderful celebrities of heaven, great, mighty people of heaven like there are in the earth. You strive for the vanities of this life, but this is only symbolic as to the wonderful glories of God. Like the Bible speaks of one angel flying through heaven, and the Bible said his glory, his light was so great that it lightened all of the earth. And the Bible speaks of them that turn many to righteousness, that they shall shine as the brightness of the noonday. So then you have a chance to gather much, much of the wonderful treasure of God while you're in this life. Or you have a chance to get in, as the Bible said, as death by fire. Whereas you just keep on playing around and not really going on to be strong in God, and you're just kind of up and down and always repenting and begging mercy, and you don't really apply yourself to give your bodies and lives and spirits and soul to God. And so then you just kind of skimp along, and the Bible said eventually you'll be saved, but that is if by fire all of your works will be burned and you won't bring any fruits to perfection. And the Bible said we wish this even the perfecting of your faith, and that we should bring forth fruit to perfection. Well, that is to say the fruits of the Spirit. Or that is to say, why would we want to do that? Because as it was said when the apostolic leaders asked the Lord, what are we going to get, seeing that we've left family, home, and everything for thee, said, what will we receive? He said, when I sit upon my throne, then ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones beside me. And the Bible speaks of the 24 elders sitting upon the thrones. And then the Bible said, God, who hath Jesus, who hath made us under our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign forever and forever. So then you have a chance, folks. Now is the time to get in and be great and mighty. If you're willing to lose your life in this world for Christ, as to let him have it, then you can have a great life there. If you try to save it here, you cannot have it. You know, it's like children that go to school. If some are willing to sacrifice The frolics of life, so that they can spend the time learning, whether in school or in college. They'll come out professional people. And if they're willing to pull themselves away from girls and boys to apply themselves to become what they would like to become, as in the professional world, then there'll come a time when they'll have the mansion and they'll have the knowledge and understanding. They'll be the great princes and prince of the earth and the great rulers of the earth, the kings and the queens and the dignitaries and the celebrities and whatever, you know, because they applied themselves, and they'll have the splendor and the glory and the magnificence and the praise. See, because they took their lives for that. The others, you know, that's willing to be a dropout just to have an old hot rod to run around with or fish or hunt or just frolic and never learn anything, they'll be the ones that will be enslaved as to not knowing anything, and they will be ruled over. So then it's up to you as to what you would like to do. If you would like to just take your body and face as a young boy or girl and just frolic off, you know, just to show your face and your body. After a while, it'll be all withered up and you'll be good for worm bait. They'll throw you in a hole and that'll be the end of it. But if you're willing to give your face and body and time and whatever is appearance or whatever strength to God as to the magnificence of magnifying the wonderful Savior of light, then you'll become interwoven with Him as a oneness, and you'll become wonderful and great, and God will beautify the meek with salvation, and He'll give you greatness and power and strength and health and radiance and appearance and glory and wonderful, magnificent blessings and treasure that you can have eternally. And then, of course, you've not wasted your life. We sing that song, "Wasted Years, Wasted Years, Oh How Foolish." I was thinking of someone today. My wife and I was having a little discussion, and this person is on the verge of dying. On the verge of dying. And they've acted real courageous. They've acted real brave. Down through the years, I preached to them, told them that they needed to get right with God, told them what they needed to do, but they were so busy making money and spending money that they didn't have time for that. They didn't have time to come to church, you know. And now they're on the verge of dying. And now they are scared almost to death. Without just dying a natural death, they're scared almost to death. And it's a bad situation. But you know, what can you do? The preacher is telling you all the time. He's telling you. I say again, when you take time away from God and you can't come to church and you can't pray and you can't give God any of your mind, any of your strength, then God will take years away from your life, because God withdraws from you and He is life. And Satan, he comes in, he takes your body, he brings diseases, he brings heartaches, he brings sorrow. And the more of him that you know and the more of him that you relate to, the less you are to God, and the less life and health and happiness that you have. And Satan is a thief and a robber. God gives you happiness, and He gives you life more abundant. He gives you children. He gives you husbands, wives, all the good treasures of life, everything that's created. God has made it. It emanated from God for you. But Satan is a thief and a robber. He can't give you anything. He just perverts and takes control of those things, you know, and then gets control of your life, and you're in prison. All right, so then I said, if you give God a little time, He will add to your lifespan. For the Bible said, if you would see long life and good days, refrain your tongue, that you speak no evil and go out. So then He said, I would that it be well with you and your children all the days of your life by doing the things that please me. So then when you don't do that and you don't have time for God, God takes away of your life. When you do like Hezekiah, give God a little time, then God adds years unto your life, as He did unto his life. A lot of people are still alive in the world today being very aged because they had time for God. Numbers and numbers of people are dead. They are buried even at a young age because they did not have time for God. Not having time for God, then life didn't have time for them. Not having time for God, then they lived a short life. For the Bible said you shorten your life by your disobedience. And so then they didn't have time for God. So They were void of wisdom, void of understanding. They didn't take time to learn the way of wisdom and the words of life. And as a result of that, they lived a short life. Sick, poverty, don't understand. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. All right, if you are ignorant, this is because you choose to be ignorant. Let's turn over here and read just a little bit from the book of St. Mark. Can we do that? Chapter 13. I want to say again that we're glad to have you here. Chapter 13. Let's just begin at the first verse. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. But take heed to yourself, for they shall deliver you up to council, and in the synagogue ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto the time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or Lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to subduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taken a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. All right, that's reading the whole chapter, the 13th chapter there. And I thought I might do that because this is on the end time. Jesus tells us here of the different things that will develop and take place at the end time, emphasizing in the 14th verse. Let's read the 13th. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. All right, then he says, but when ye shall see the abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet, he said, then the end would come. Now, just coming back from Jerusalem, having been over there, some of you have been over there with us, and you spent a good little bit of your time in Jerusalem or in the land of Palestine. Sister Betty and I have been fortunate in that we have gone from one end of the country to another end, and all around Galilee and around Mount Olives and the different places, and even the place here where it speaks of as Jesus sat there talking to these people. We've been there numbers of times, and we've been able to minister throughout the places, even on the Sea of Galilee and in the old city. And when you are over in that country, if you remember, ye that went with me, that there is something that is different. Suddenly the Bible begins to come alive. You know, it has been down through the years that preaching the gospel to people over here in this country, it's been more like a fairy tale because they really didn't know anything as to the reality of it unless God worked a miracle or they saw some divine deliverance as to the act of deliverance, and they really didn't know the reality of God. But going to the old country, when you get there where the tomb is, where Golgotha is, and the streets are named accordingly as to biblical term, and you find the tomb of Rachel and Abraham and all these other things, you suddenly realize that there is the old city of Jerusalem, and there is the place where all these things took place. And I've drove across the country, you just drive in the car across the country, and all of a sudden you're down here where Abraham was under the oak of Mamre, where the angels appeared just before the time of the overthrowing of Sodom and Gomorrah, and you go down to the Dead Sea and see the site there of Sodom and Gomorrah. You go over here and you see Rachel's tomb on the way to Ephrathah, there where she died and where she was buried. And then you see the different things that as to where David is buried on the Mount Zion, seeing his tomb there, and just one thing right after another. You see these things, and suddenly the Bible becomes a reality, and then you look back to America, and you think, well, my God, those people are not just standing around behind a sacred desk talking, trying to get an offering. That those people are commissioned of God to tell about this great, wonderful act of God that was in the earth, in the eastern part of the world, where they're having so much conflict right now, down around old Babylon, where the Bible speaks of that also, as to when Judah went down into Babylon. And you begin to look at these things. You go down to a place over there, you see where Samson killed the lion. And so many things just begin to fill your mind and heart until you're just filled up. And you think, my God, this is real. This is real. This really happened. It's not just some historical thing. It actually took place. That these things really took place. That all over this country, everywhere, one great miracle right after another took place. And then, as I say, your mind goes back to America and the preaching around the world, and you think, my God, I never realized the importance of winning a soul. That if all of this is real, that means that hell is real. That means that Satan is real. That means that God is real. And that means that the ministry is a reality in pulling souls out of the fire, hating the garments that's spotted with iniquity, and that preaching godliness and holiness is absolutely imperative to the salvation and the soul welfare of humanity. And you take on a different outlook altogether. Whereas we've been privileged to be there at least 8 different times in that country, and now to purchase land in the old city. So, naturally, I get excited when I go to talk with you.
And I get stimulated when I think about the complacency of the people around the world. One thing that thrills my heart is the way that God has fixed it so that practically all of the world, that is to say some people from about every walk of life, whether out of the churches or just societies of our day, whatever it might be, they've been privileged to go into the Holy Land. God is letting one group right after another group go into the Holy Land so that they can see the reality of the Bible and that they might take slides or whatever and come back and show these things to the people that are not privileged to go, that there might be a testimony of reality around the world to the people, knowing that this is real and that people really are going to die and go to hell if they don't listen to the ministry and if they don't get their minds on God and give themselves solely unto God. Then they're going to die and go to hell. They're going to spend eternity, as we say, separated from God and in a lake of fire. And that they do have a chance to get a reality in God as to an experience and have eternal life. That you really can have eternal life. That you can live forever. That there was such a thing as the Garden of Eden. And there was such a thing as the visitations of God. And there was such a thing as the ark that landed on Mount Ararat that we were speaking of a little bit ago. That these things are real, you know, and that you can actually have a reality in God as to eternal life by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, when we go to preaching these things and going to tell you, go to tell you about them, then we get excited about it. I not only get excited because we have been in the Holy Land and know these things, as to artifacts or as to a reality of seeing these things, as to natural things, but I know these things as from the spiritual perspective. Having been chosen of God to be a minister in the earth, struck down like Paul, turned around, and put in the ministry, then I've been privileged to have the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is, I have the revelation of Jesus Christ, which has taken me into the deep, deep, deep mysteries and things of God to let me look beyond the veil where man has never seen unless the Spirit of God takes him into it. And I recall a vision that I've had a long time ago. I told you about it, that in this vision, I was taken up into heaven, it appeared to be heaven, whatever it was, and I was taken up into this place, and I went into a museum. When I went into this museum, I saw along the wall pictures, priceless art. These things were the great masterful masterpieces of artists. And I saw these things hanging along the wall, and they were so fabulous looking. And I was so fascinated with them and carried away with them, I was captured in admiration in such a way I couldn't pull myself away from them. And finally, I embraced one of these things. I just reached up and got it like this, and I thought, I'm going to take this with me. And I took it down from the wall, and I started to leave the museum. And when I started to leave the museum, I noticed outside it was extremely dark. But I still was going to take this picture with me. And I started out with this fabulous painting. As I started out the door, I heard a voice just screaming at me. I could just feel it on the inside of me. And it was screaming, said, "Don't you do that." And I thought, my God, what is this? And I got all nervous. And it said, "The law will get you if you take that out. You cannot do that." And it just shook me up. And then I went out of the vision. And when I come to myself, I said, my God, what in the world is that? I was so tore up. And the Lord said to me, I've taken you into great and mighty things, and I've showed you heavenly things, and these things belong in God, and they belong in heaven. And if you want to bring people forth to look at these things, let them come into this atmosphere, and let them come into this place. But you dare not take these things down into an earthly atmosphere, into the minds of carnality, because the things of God are foolishness to the natural man, that he cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned.
And I said, my God, no wonder he said the law would get you. If you take these things and turn them into an intellectual dogma, or turn them into some kind of indoctrination as to an intellectual comprehension, then you have done an injustice to God, and you've done an injustice to individuals, because they take these things in a natural sense and then they put them into a carnality, and the devil takes advantage of these things to use against the soul of mankind. He not only does that, but he establishes religious institutions in the world and then takes into captivity by means of religious things millions of people. See, he does this. This is how that he did Jesus as to attempting to take him into captivity when he took the word of God and quoted the word of God verbatim to the Lord Jesus. And the Bible said Satan has transformed himself into an angel of light, and that the ministers of Satan has transformed themselves into ministers of light. Which means, as the Paul said, by the renewing of your mind, you can transformate yourself. And these men that are of the devil that have gotten into the ministry have literally transformed their minds as to knowing the Word of God through an intellectual thing and through college and all these kind of seminaries or teachings or indoctrinations or institutions. And they get up behind the sacred desk and they bring forth the Word of God and they lead people into captivity. And the Bible said, they that lead into captivity shall go into captivity. And so then they lead people into captivity and into the bondage of Lucifer by quoting the Word of God to them. And when they finish with these people, they are twofold more the child of hell. So then, that means that when they bring these things to the people and the people learn these kind of things, then it becomes a religious institution in the world. And as the Bible said, all of the tables of God are filled with vomit, in that they're neither hot nor cold. He said, but lukewarm, and therefore I'll spew you out of my mouth, which means vomit on my tables. All right, so then we see that we cannot just stand at the door and cause people to see our hypocrisy and our make-believe as to religious thing. When we're religious and acting like Christians, when we're full of the world and the love of the world being in us, the love of the Father's not there, which means we've never been born again, and we don't go in and we hinder those that are coming. So because they see our life, they can't see beyond us, and they don't know that anything else is there. They don't see anything spiritual in us as to lure or to woo or to draw them, because we stand between them and the things of God. That is, if we are in hypocrisy. And this is the thing that really distorted things in Jesus' day and upset the Lord Jesus with the scribes and the Pharisees. Scribes or scribblers that wrote everything down. The Pharisees, though they believed in the resurrection, yet they didn't practice anything toward the resurrection. And it really disturbed the Lord Jesus, because he said, you stand at the door, you won't go in, and you hinder everybody else's coming. And this thing really upset the Lord. You never find where God ever got upset with sinners in this way. But with the religious, he was always upset. And Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, he's still upset with the people today that are in the religious institutions around the world that's making proselytes. Compassing land and sea, the Bible said, to make a proselyte twofold more the child of hell. All right, so then we see that the reality of serving God is wonderful. And if you can come into this light, as was said to John when the door was open in heaven and the voice spoke to John, said, John, come up hither. And then John went into this great world of light and he began to see these wonderful things. But folks, we can't bring it down there to you. You'll have to come up here where we're at. See, the Bible teaches that God has chosen those that are the true ones out of the flesh, out of the world, hid them with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. That is to say, because you are a spiritual being
on the inside, God has translated your spirit into the spirit of Christ, which is the kingdom of God. Having taken it out of your body of human senses and human reasoning, you are now in the spirit in presence of God, and you are relating to the heavenly things as to a spiritual communication and the wonderful things of heaven. So then don't be like the old sow. Once you're washed by the grace of God, to go back to the wallowing in the mire. And don't be like the old dog that once you're cleaned up to go back to the lapping of your vomit. You know, the child is known by his doings. We have people, even people that come to Bethlehem, that they'll come and listen to the gospel. They'll listen to the word of God. And they'll get right in there and be a part of what you're doing. And just act like they're literally swallowed up with it. And just love it, because they do love it in that they are reflectors. And they get caught in it as the reflector, as a mirror reflecting the great sunlight, and you can't tell the difference between what the sunlight is and what the mirror is unless you're close up to examine. See, and they get carried away with these things. But the only thing is, they're over here with you today, and they're back out yonder with the ball games and with the frolics of the world tomorrow. They're out there with the love of the world in them and all of the frolics of the flesh, and there's no self-denial. There's no withdrawal from the world. And when you thoroughly examine them, you find on the inside of their heart that they have the love for the world and not the love for self-denial and conformity to Christ. And as I say, Satan, having transformed himself into an angel of light, he can appear to you as the Word. He can appear to you as the spiritual Word, and you'll never know the difference. And as to his ministers, transforming their minds as to be ministers of the Word of light, they transform themselves. They go out there and they live like the devil, and their minds are gullible and filthy and dirty. Constantly evil. And then through study and through making contact with the Word, they transform their minds, and then they get up behind the sacred desk and they can minister just like I can minister or anybody else can minister, because the blood is on the seat of atonement and the grace of God is here for the dispensational grace that the church has until it develops. And so then they can get up there and they minister the Word, and even miracles and things take place because of the people that are true in heart, having this grace upon you at this time, begin to believe, and things take place, and it makes them look real when they're as superficial as they can be. And they are filthy in mind, and they're after money and prestige and all these kind of things. And in ministering to you, the thing that they do, they put the Word out there. You listen to the Word, and they have actually transformed their minds from that dirty, filthy spirit of Lucifer into the Word of God, as preaching and speaking the Word of light, transforming themselves into ministers of light. In this, they do this thing, and the people are literally carried away and deceived by this thing. But I'm glad that there is a reality, and just like there is a diamond, there's a zircon. There is an imitation. But in all reality, there is still in the world somewhere today a real, genuine Christian. And in traveling around the world, I find it everywhere I go. In every type of people, in every race of people, I find Christians. And in every race of people, I find people that are not Christians. They're just in hypocrisy. So you be in remembrance of this now, that we as a people have a responsibility to so let a light shine that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. That we as people can be a religious reflector, or we can be born again and have eternal life on the inside. See, we can actually reflect these things and then go our way as one that looketh in the mirror, beholding himself, and straightway forgetting what manner of man he is. Going your way, and then as quick as you leave, all of a sudden you are fascinated and you are inspired by the things of the world, and you're swept away and carried away with your lust and desire for the things of the world, which means that you don't have the Spirit of Christ, and you're not steadfast as to being anchored on the inside as to anything with the inner man. And so then you're just tossed about from one place to another, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, going after these things. You're interested in those things, and then you come back wanting to be interested in the things of God, and the Bible said then you're unclean in his sight. For the Bible says you cannot eat at the table of devils and eat at the table of God. Let's give the Lord a hand, can you? All right, somebody say hallelujah. Let's make sure we're awake tonight. Somebody say hallelujah. All right, so then we're talking about this wonderful word of God. How wonderful it is to be a Christian. Not a reflector, but being a genuine, blood-bought son and daughter of God. I appreciate somebody that caught me before I came into church a little earlier. We had a little confrontation and a little conference as to some brethren today. And while we were speaking, 7, 8, 10, 12 brethren, I said that there is a person here that such and such and such, and the Spirit is devouring them. And I made it real clear, I usually, as a rule, will not speak out and tell who it is, because I try to be protective of the soul, because it's not the person, it is the Spirit. Now, I'm not wrestling against flesh and blood, I'm wrestling against Satan, spirit. And so then when I discern the Spirit, then I will say, and there's such a person here as to this frame of mind, or thus and thus, as to Jesus have perceived their spirit or their thoughts within his spirit. And of course, I spoke of it today. And sure enough, before I could come to preach tonight, the individual was honest enough that he came and told me that he was sorry. He said, "I'm sorry, Brother Pike, that I gave you problems in the spirit today," which was a confirmation of my conviction as to the individual. As I said in the presence of the brethren today, you that was there, you know, I said this in your presence, that it's not the individual, it is the spirit. And as to this, the brother found a deliverance and a blessing from God, that whereas he can go on and overcome that kind of thing. And nobody knew who it was. Nobody understood unless they had a discernment. If they had a discernment to know, then I can't say anything about that, because that's God if he allows it. But God, as to a minister, he's like a physician that puts you under the x-ray to see what kind of condition inwardly that you have, that he might give the proper prescription, that he might help you to escape that thing. So then, it's wonderful then to know that God is doing those things. Do we have anybody here that was in the little conference today? Would you raise your hand? Here's one, here's a number of them there. So you remember what I said. All right, so then we know that God is moving by his Spirit. He wants to use me. He wants to use you. Every member of his body, he wants to use you in the supernatural world and in those things of the Spirit, so that he can edify the body of Christ, or bring the body of Christ into a perfect unity, because God is the Spirit and the Father spirits. And that means that he's interested in your inner man, in that the flesh profiteth nothing. It's dead but the body of the Lord Jesus. But when you see these things, it means that the translation is getting closer and closer, because God is cleaning up the church. He's cleaning you up from your thoughts, from your spirit, from all of these kind of things. See, because as a man, as a woman, you can't see these things. How can you see these things? Because these things are inwardly. These things are below the surface. There's no way that you can see these things, because the Bible said, "Man looketh on the outward appearance." And these things have to be revealed to you, that you see these things with the eye of God. But when you're in the Spirit, and when you're moving by the anointing of God, it's just as plain as the noonday. You see it just like a radar. There's no problem at all. You not only see it as to picking it up, but you can tell exactly what kind of nature it is, as to the thoughts of it, what its expressions are, and through the eyes of understanding, you see it just as clear as it can be. See, because God has made you to be able to do that. It's like a mechanic. A real mechanic can come up to an automobile, and I've said this a number of times to you, he can listen to the motor run, and in a few minutes he'll tell you if you've got a problem. And he'll tell you what the problem is. He can tell you whether it's a piston slap, or he can tell you whether or not it's a rod knocking, or whether it's a wrist pin, or whatever it might be. He can tell you because he's a mechanic. A doctor can do the same thing. A real physician, as to anybody that's of any age experience, he can look at you and tell by your appearance. He can tell by your actions. He can tell by your movements almost immediately what's wrong with you. And then if that doesn't work, he can put you under the x-ray and tell that way. See, because he's had so much experience. And the physician of the Spirit is the same way. When he's in the discernment as to God working, he can tell it. It's hard to explain how it works, but it is so profound, it is so strong, it is so much there that it's just like the cold wind blowing or the warm summer breeze blowing. He can differentiate and tell the difference because he has that ability. Now, remember this in closing tonight, just exhorting you just a little bit. The Bible said exhort each other the more you see the day approaching. And remember this tonight, that I've said to you a number of times, there's three minds that use the brain. Only one brain, but there's three minds that use that one brain. And that mind is the mind of God, the mind of man, and the mind of Satan. And unless you are developed, unless you're willing to submit to God, unless you're willing to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, you cannot differentiate and tell the difference. You cannot tell which mind is using your brain, and if you're not careful, you'll be guilty of the wrong thing. But when you come to know God, come to understand God and give yourself to God, then God will teach you how to differentiate between these three powers as lives or minds and what is using your brain at the time. And that way you can perfectly discern and tell exactly who it is, what their problem is, and God will make their lives known unto you. Whereas there's something that even reaches out a little farther than that, was the Bible said, the word is the discern of the thoughts and intended of the heart, as to the dividing asunder of the soul from the spirit and the marrow from the bone. Yet there's something as to coming into the mind of revelation, where the Bible says, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. And when you get the spirit of revelation, it will revelate to you the conditions of today. It will revelate the past to you. It will revelate a person's life to you and let you know exactly what's going to happen. And the Holy Ghost, through the mind of revelation, as speaking to the prophets, will show you things that are to come. And it will make known to you the ways of life as today, the ways of life as to the past, and the ways of life as to the future. And you'll understand the past, present, and future, and be able to talk to an individual and say, hey, I know you, I know who you are, I know where you come from, I know what you're doing, and I know where you're going. And I know your whole life and your plan of life in God's plan. That God's already made me to know where you fit, what you're to do, what part you're to play as in the spiritual life of God, and what your future's going to be and what your past has been. Though you're not acquainted with the individual, you still know when you come to know God in revelation. And of course, this is why that we spoke so many times of great figures and of the wars and the different things that's happened, is because through Christ, the Bible says, we have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things. And if you don't know all things, you need to apply yourself to God that you might know all things and that you might be beneficial in the plan and functioning of God as to the membership of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. Let's sing this little chorus, Brother Taylor, can I? Now, it's a real privilege to be here. Have a chance to exhort you a little bit. As the Bible said, exhorting each other the more as we see the day approaching. And The Bible says that when you see these things, know that the end is near or nigh, even at the door. And a lot of people say, well, you can't know that, Brother Pike. But the Bible says, if you cannot discern the signs of the time, then are you a hypocrite? Because children of God discern the signs of the time to the extent they know when it's so close, it's at the door. And I say so often, when it's at the door, that means all they have to do is turn the knob and come in. So it's so close at this time, folks, it's even at the door. And let's just sing this little chorus together, can we? Give me another key, friend. Wonderful, wonderful, my Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, and the mighty God. Saving me and is keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to his name. Oh, he's wonderful, wonderful, my Jesus is to me. He's the Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is he. Saving me and is keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory. Sing it one more time. Wonderful, he's wonderful, my Jesus is to me. Counselor and the Prince of Peace, mighty God is he. Saving me and is keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to his name. Somebody say hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus together. Give me another key, friend. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. Can you sing it with me? For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at his feet, oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing that with me. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe. Evermore I need thee, Lord, I need thee every hour, I need thee, and I need if you'd like to come. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. Oh, he has come back to your heart once again, so let him in to stay. For oh, I'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Come to my Savior and hear his voice. Don't turn him away. You love the Lord? Let's sing this little chorus. Where will you be 1,000,000 years from now? Will you be happy? Will you be singing while the ages roll? Just one life to live on earth, and it swiftly passes by. From the moment of our birth until it's time to die, God has given us this choice. Who decided destiny in 1,000,000 years? Where will you be? Sing that with me, can you? Where will be 1,000,000 years from now? Will you be happy? Will you be singing while the ages roll throughout eternity? I ask this question. And I thank you for the valley I walk through today. For the darker the valley, the more I learn to pray. Found you where the lilies, they're blooming by. I thank you for the valleys walk through today. Thank you for every light, for every time the sun didn't shine. Thank you for every lonely night. I prayed till I knew that everything was alright. And I thank you for the valleys walk through today. Life can't be all sunshine or the flowers would die. The rivers would be desert, all barren and dry. Life can be all blessings, or there'd be no need to pray. But I thank thee for I walk thank thee for every light line, for every time the sun didn't shine. Thank thee for every lonely night. I prayed till I knew that everything was alright. And I thank thee for the valleys I walk through today. Let's give the Lord a hand. Do you really thank the Lord for the valleys? Let's sing this song together, can we? My soul cries out, oh Lord, how long? Calling in, and you call me home. Since I caught a glimpse of my home in the sky, nothing in this world keeps me satisfied. Is that the lies of home I see? Do I feel a breeze from the crystal sea? With the Lord standing high on heaven's balcony, that's the lights of home, a welcome sight to me. Seems I can hear the angels sing with harps of gold and a thousand strings. Earth holds no charm when I hear their song. Sweet Beulah land, my home, sweet home. Sing that with me. Is that the light, oh, home I see? Do I feel a breeze from the crystal sea? With the Lord standing high on heaven's balcony, that's the lights of home, a welcome sight. Sing that one more time, can you? Seems I can hear all the angels sing with harps of gold and a thousand strings. Earth holds no charm when I hear the song. Sweet Beulah land, my home, sweet home. Is that the light, oh, home I see? Do I feel a breeze from the crystal sea? With the Lord standing high on heaven's balcony, that's the lights of home, a welcome sight to me. Somebody say hallelujah. So wonderful to be a Christian. Let's sing one or two more little courses. I'll let you go. Give me another key for me. Across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. And across the bridge, there's no more pain. For the sun's gonna shine across the river, and I'll never be unhappy again. In this life we're living in, I have lived a life sin, done forbidden thing I should do. I met my Savior on the way. I asked him for a place to stay where there's happiness and love that's true. He said, across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. Said, across the bridge, there's no more pain. And the sun's gonna shine across the river, and I'll never be unhappy again. Sing one more time. Said, across the bridge, there's no sorrow. Said, across the bridge, there's no more pain. And the sun's gonna shine across the river, and I'll never be unhappy. One more time together, can we sing it? Set across the bridge, there ain't no more sorrow. Set across the bridge, there's no more pain. For the sun's gonna shine across the river, and I'll never be unhappy. When I stand upon the mountain, looking over into the city, gives me faith that I can make it after all. Can you sing it with me? So after all, this life is over, and my burdens have been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain, also cold, looking over into the city, and my Lord said he's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it after all. Can you sing it one more time? All after all, life is over, and my burdens have been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain. I'll so looking over and over the city at my Lord, so he's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it after all. And I don't need no gold or silver, and I don't need no diamond ring. All I need is the love of Jesus for me. God's everything, so we don't need no gold or silver, and we don't need no worldly fame. All we want is more of Jesus for me. God's everything. Can you say hallelujah? Give me a key, Frank. We'll let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. Tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll serve the living God that has control. And if the sun shines or the rain falls, I'll be happy, oh, so happy in my soul. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright morning star. He is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Who Jesus is. Sing that with me. He is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright morning star, and he's the fairest of 10,000. Let's sing this little chorus together, Brother Taylor. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and heaven, then time shall be no more. Sing that with me now. than time shall be. No more, no more than time shall be. No more. For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Sing it again now. And time, remember now, Calvary, say this so often to you, and Jesus said, it is finished. It is finished. And Peter said, you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And the Bible says, and in the fullness of time, Calvary was the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that was under the law. We've not recognized Calvary before, but we're at the end of the world now, recognizing Calvary. And time shall be no more. Oh, and time shall be no more. For the angel, he stands on the sea and the land, and I, my friend, is no more. Say it more time. Remember now. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be. Remember how we preached about time? We told you the origin of time, where it came from, what it is, and the consummation of it as to the ending of it. Remember that. And time, said the angel, raised his hand to heaven, swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that time should be no more. Shall be no more. For the angel he'll stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Let's sing this together. I will praise. Can you lift your hands up? Close your eyes. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give Him glory all ye people. For His blood has washed away every stain. Sing it now. And I will praise Him. Could ask Brother Morris Allen, if he will, to come and dismiss us. Praise the Lamb for sinners. Can you lift your hands and close your eyes? Can you praise Him? Him glory. People. For His blood has washed. We're going to sing it one more time together as Mars comes. And I